Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the opportunity to let you change our hearts again, to let you change the way we think, to let you change the way we behave, to learn more about your word, to learn more about you, to seek you at a time that you may be found, to have you change our preconceived notions of who you are. Thank you, God, for this time in your word. Holy Spirit, we invite you to have free reign in our hearts, God. Not part of it, but our whole heart given to you, please. We pray in the name of the Lord. Amen. In Psalm 55, you don't have to turn there unless you have quick turning skills. There's an interesting psalm. It says in verse 12 of Psalm 55, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion in my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng." Turn back to Psalm 130. The overriding theme of Psalm 130 cannot be missed in relation to that. The Bible calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. He's the one who sits from afar and says, "I know what you did. Everybody knows what you did." He looks at your life and he picks it apart and finds things that are unsatisfactory to him, and he hangs on you his trip that they are also unsatisfactory to God. And if you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, you'll find out that every once in a while, I've used this analogy before, like a piece of dry bread, certain things just stick in your craw. It's like, sometimes you're like, whatever, I care what you say. You know how many people can put you down in the course of a day? Like, whatever, people you work with, people. But every once in a while, something just like. I can't. And it bothers you. It irks you. It might even scare you. I've told the story before. I had some kid that worked for me for a couple of years, and I helped him start a business. And one day, somebody came into the store and said this, and then he called me up on the phone. He said, "Gitman, when I see you, I'm going to kick your, you know." It's like, yeah, we'll get in line for that one, buddy. And for 3 days, it was like, it bothered me. It's like, I'm an adult. I don't get into fist fights in the street. But this kid was like a loose cannon. He's a New Jersey kid. And it's like, you know how many people told me they're going to kill me? Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? Every once in a while, something just sticks in you. And as Psalm 55 says, it's not your enemies that bother you. Sociologists agree, hate is not what it appears to be. Hate is not your disdain for somebody who's done wrong. Hate is the reversal of love for somebody who you let do you right. You can't hate somebody you didn't love. It's impossible. You found yourself in relation with them. You found yourself loving them. You found yourself married to them. You found yourself in business with them. You trusted them. You believed in them. Something happens to kids It's a crazy thing. They are, they start out so magical. And like going to work kind of stinks because you're afraid of what phase you're missing. Oh, did I miss them? Oh, they said their first words. I was. Oh, they took their first. Oh, man, I missed it. Like my son-in-law and my daughter, Elena, they have a daughter who's three. And that's just like the most crazy age because they do the craziest things for like months at a time. Like, we can't go out to eat with you. Why? Because she's in the screaming at absolutely no reason phase. Well, sitting there, I was just going, Everybody thinks we're killing our child. I mean, you know, listen, it'll pass. Are you sure? It'll pass. I can, but you get the funniest looks at the restaurant. And I say, we say all the time, we have a saying, the people who have kids, you don't need to explain. The people that don't have kids, all the explanation in the world won't help them. Me and my daughter Cammy were watching AFV. We binge watched different shows, and now we're watching Mary's Funniest. AFV, it's called. And they had a video yesterday of a kid who was throwing a tantrum on the floor. And then you see the mother and the dog walk into the next room. And then you hear the kid stop crying. Walks to the room where they are, throws himself on the ground again, and starts screaming again. Did anybody see that one? It's from season 15, episode 7. How do you tell Cammy no? Honey, I don't want to watch any more video. You can't. You can't. You don't want to miss anything, but they change so. Like all of a sudden you look, oh, remember that face? Oh, I forgot all about that face. And then something happens when they turn like 13 or 14, they stop changing so much. And when you really want them to change, they stop changing. I was talking to a brother the other day and I explained it to him this way. Your children are like right here. They're right here till they're like 8 or 9. And then they start taking these steps away from you. And by the time they're 13 or 14, they're like, they're still in reach, but they're, by the time they're 17, 18, they're so far away. You don't know what happened. How'd you go from being my buddy? How'd you go from being my best friend to like hating me? When did I become such an idiot? And then they make this turn and they start to go this way. 19, 20, 20. And sometime between 22 and 25, they turn left again, and they come back to you. And then your relationship is better than it's ever been, because now they understand how terrible they were as a child. So they spend like the first 20 some odd years changing, and then unfortunately for them, they spend the next rest of their life trying to change back, because they remember what being a kid was like, and it's like, yeah, I guess it wasn't as bad as I thought it was. You know what I'm talking about? Parents, hey, listen, if you don't have any kids, all the explaining in the world's not gonna help you. If you got kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you guys are just like, when are they gonna start turning back? When are, yeah. It'll happen, I hope. They all choose different times, but the only person that you could really hate is a person that you really love. And the way you start to hate them is when they start to tell you everything that you did wrong, that you did like you thought you were doing right. But I was trying to help you. Oh, but I didn't help you. If anything that I've said to you in the introduction to Psalm 130 has hit home, enjoy your relief. Out of the depths, I've cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Please, give me your attention. I want you all to remember verse 3 with everything that's in you. It should be, you know what happens, guys? You walk with the Lord for some length of time. Like, I got almost 30 years in this thing now, 27, 28. In 1994, I got baptized. And you start to overcome some sin. Well, I don't do this anymore. I don't do that anymore. I don't do this anymore. You overcome some, and you all of a sudden get this stupid idea that you've accomplished something, that God must love me now because of how straight I walk. It was Ken Graves who told me this. He said, Ryan, he didn't tell it to me. He was preaching a message. He said, people always ask, how good do you have to be to get into heaven? And why do bad things happen to good people? And he said, it's not that bad things happen to good people. It's that there's really no good people. And the real question you should ask is, why does anything good happen to anybody? And when you judge bad, everybody has the same guideline, right? Like Hitler's bad. Well, I'm not as bad as Hitler. Oh, so now you're less bad. Make no mistake about it. Less bad does not equal good. You're just less bad. Does that make sense to anybody? And here after these years, I'm like, and a friend of mine just hammered me the other day with all it is vitriol about how terrible I am. And it was Jim Coy. I was talking to Jim Coy about it, and he goes, you've been telling the guy for 20 years that you don't know what you're doing and you're a horrible human being, and now he just figured it out. Why are you surprised? Yeah, it's true. I never said I was great. I never said I was wonderful. I know how filthy I am. I think I convinced my flesh that I'm a good guy because I don't watch pornography. God must love me more than you because you watch pornography. Like, dude, forget that. Being less bad isn't good. You're not good. You're saved by grace. By grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And then let's add verse 3 of Psalm 130 to it. Because if God is going to mark iniquity, who's going to stand before him? If God's going to look at, really? Maybe some of you guys never heard this. The word sin in ancient times is an archery term, literally meaning missing the mark, missing the bullseye. Sin is not some, well, that guy's a real sinner, he smokes pot. No, no. You had a thought. Sinner. Well, not for a thought inside my head. Yeah. Yeah, but that guy deserved, sinner. Don't ever forget. God's always working in spite of us and not because of us. I was like, oh my goodness. I so needed this chapter and verse, guys. So needed this. Like, yeah. Did somebody tell you I was like great or something? Like, duh. Yeah, but what? Like, let me tell you what I told you the first day I met you. Maybe I'll tell you the church. I don't got the answers. I'm just a beggar telling another beggar where to get some food. And if you think anything else about me, that's on you, Jack. Ain't none special about me. Nothing. Saved by grace. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Did anybody see the movie Schindler's List? There's an amazing scene in Schindler's List where he's trying to convince the guy not to kill so many Jews. And he kind of tricks him and he says, listen, power is not being able to kill somebody when you want to kill them. Power is reaching out and forgiving them. That's real power. When you are forgiven. And you have the power to pardon that person of whatever. You guys remember that scene? He winds up shooting the guy anyway, but he was so true. That's real power. And if God is able to forgive your sin, you should be afraid of that dude. Yeah, that's the guy you want to have a little bit more reverence for. I always trip out when I see people wear shirts about, like, Jesus is my homeboy. Like, I don't even use the word, the name Jesus, without putting Christ after it or the Lord Jesus. You rarely, unless I'm reading, I never even say that name without putting a prefix or a suffix after it, because it's still, are we still cool? Okay, good. You know what I'm saying? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. I could stay in this verse. I can stay in this chapter, guys, for probably 2 hours. But I was hoping to get through about 4 or 5 Psalms tonight. I want to finish the Songs of Ascent. But the Bible is the Word of God. It accomplishes that for which God sent it. It has never been wrong. It is perfect in prophecy. I'm not a fan of those that have the words of Christ in red, because the whole thing should be in red. And when you find a Bible verse, you can hold on to it. You could stand on that promise. You could do exactly what it said. My soul waits on God. I've got a Bible verse, and that's my promise, and it will come to pass. And there's nothing is going to stop that from coming to pass. The world cannot change the Word of God. Your boss cannot change the Word of God. The devil cannot change the Word of God. You cannot change the Word of God. What God has begun, he will finish. And everything that he's doing in your life, he promises you he's going to turn out for good. No matter how dark the night is, the dawn is coming. Enjoy with it. How? I mean, do you believe that? I mean, is it you're trying to believe it, or do you believe it? Because if you really believe it, what can man do to you? What are you worried about? I sent out a verse the other day. It said, the government shall be upon his shoulders. He shall rule all the nations, the verse was. I said, why are we getting so wrapped up in politics? Please, come out of that now. Get out of it. I respect people who are into civic responsibility, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's not God's blessing to become the president of the United States. Well, why did Joe Biden get elected? I don't know. Why did Donald Trump get elected? God must really love them more than us. I don't know about that. Let your soul wait on the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. You guys see verse 7? I don't know who else. You know, I'm going to let you in a little secret you might not know, and I find myself talking about myself too much lately, and I'm really trying to work on that, especially from up here. I want my testimony to be a life changer for you, but I don't want to find myself doing that. But if you were getting marriage counsel, who would you want marriage counsel from? Somebody who never fights with their spouse, or somebody who fights with them a lot? Why? okay, well, I want to meet those people. I know people who don't fight a lot. They don't argue a lot, they just... And I've talked to them about marriage. And you know what they've taught me? Nothing. I want to talk to the person who's been together for many, many years and is getting through it. And yet they fight and argue and hassle and they get through it. How do you do that? That's what's with me and my wife. And the reason I'm bringing this up is me and my wife have figured the reason we hassle so much is so that we can help other people who hassle a lot. And God said, hey, I'm going to use your life to help others. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I want you to use my life. So you and your wife are going to fight all the time. Like, yeah, I don't like that. I don't want to sign up for that one. It's good because you don't have a choice. Yeah, but I can use Dean and Mickey or something. But let Woody and Denise do it. No, it's on you. And the reason I'm saying that is because obviously what I'm going through in my life, there's other people that are going through in their life. And I don't know here who has been by a family member, by a friend, but somebody has told you terrible things about yourself. They've gone off on you, man. Because that's what they did to me. And this verse, for with him, there's mercy. With him, abundant redemption. You guys have ever heard me describe the Lord Jesus is also called your Redeemer? The picture of a Redeemer is the most amazing thing in the world. When I was growing up, as a young kid in New York, we would raid garbage cans. We were 8, 9, 10 years old, and we'd find aluminum cans. You smash them flat, you throw them in a bag, and you take them, and you get a nickel apiece. Get a couple of hundred, you get a couple of bucks, and you can go play some pinball. Get a soda. I didn't grow up very wealthy. My parents never, you know, had spare money to give. We didn't miss a meal. I mean, not too many anyway. That is the perfect picture of my life. When it was empty and useless, crushed, thrown in the trash, he went in my garbage can with me, took me out, straightened me out, filled me up, and used me again. But with him, it's abundant redemption, right? What a great picture. What an amazing, I love this psalm. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That word for Israel, obviously because it's the Song of Ascents and they sang this on their way, making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. This was one of those songs, that, if you missed it, the Songs of Ascent, there's about a dozen or 15 verses, psalms, where it's called the Songs of Ascent, where the nation of Israel sang them on their way to making their pilgrimage. You know, they beat their drums and sang and clapped their hands and sang these songs on their way. And so it's the nation of Israel, the tribes of Jacob, who later was called Israel. But the reason God changed his name is because the word Jacob means supplanter or deceiver, heel catcher. And the word Israel literally means prince of God, governed by God, God's young prince. So the application for us is beautiful. It's not only the nation of Israel, but for us, he's talking directly. Hey, Israel, sister, daughter of God, son, brother of God. Cool, cool stuff there. Psalm 131, one of my favorites also. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. When you start reading the Bible and you do a little bit of extra study, when you are really starting to get into some of the I'm not going to call it deep, because that's the word that people who aren't really deep use. Oh, I do deep studies. No, you don't. There's no such thing as deep studies. Stop. When you get into the finer details, when you get into the original language, that the Bible was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, when you find out who wrote this book and who wrote that book, when you talk about the final canon that was compressed together and how they chose the books and the all that stuff, you will find that you will be met on the road of this wisdom, this knowledge, should I say, with people who have what's called isms. I-S-M-S, isms. Do you know about Calvinism? You know about Arminianism? Are you post-trib, pre-trib? What are you? I mean, does this church believe in once saved, always saved? I mean, you guys, do you believe in transubstantiation? Okay, what do you consider the proto-evangelium? Do you exegete this? And you learn all of these words in Bible school. And you have to have answers for people that ask you, don't you? Because if you actually said the three words, I was talking to somebody today. I was talking to my son today. And I said, son, you know what makes me so darn smart? And my son, what? Three words. I don't know. I constantly say, I don't know if I don't know. I don't make believe I know what I don't know. So what I answer you and I say, I don't know, I don't know. But everything else, I'm telling you because I know it. Again, I was talking to my son. He laughed at me also. But it was an evil laugh, like a condescending, snotty, I'm going to punch you in the face if I wasn't afraid you'd kick my butt laugh.
How old is he?
23. Yeah, I think he's still this way. I'm waiting for him to make that left turn. Yeah. Make a left when you get to Albuquerque, right? And this psalm, guys, is the answer to everybody that asks me questions. Do you believe that Israel is the church? Do you believe that the Jews today is the new Israel? Or do you believe the church? Do you believe that worship is the carnal existential extension? You won't believe the questions that you will get. Do you believe the Jews are all saved? Because you know what the Bible says. And I really... Here's what I do, guys. If anybody ever asks you questions, here's what I want you to say. If I answer all your questions, are you going to come to church with me? Because I don't want to waste my time. If you're a hater, be a hater. But if you're going to ask me all these questions about God, all these questions about the Bible, I'll answer. If I don't know, I'll find out. But you got to promise to me that you'll go to church with me next week. I do it all the time. And usually 99% of the time, whoop, shuts them down. When I first got saved and first got turned on to the Bible, I was jealous of everyone that got saved ahead of me that knew more about the Bible. Because I remember being a young Christian thinking to myself, the more you know about the Bible, the more spiritual you are. The more you know about the Bible, the closer to the Lord you are. And when I went to prison in 1998, here's what I found out. Bible knowledge meant zero. Literally zero. Do you know what means that you know God? Love. Loving people who are unlovable. Even people who know the Bible more than you and know, yeah, well, I read it. Okay, I haven't read that yet. At the time, I didn't know the difference between 1 John and John. I didn't know if Hebrews was in the Old Testament or New Testament. I didn't know if there was a book of Hezekiah or not. I didn't know. Thanks, John. John knows what that's about. You could ask him later. All that means anything in this life, in this Christian walk, is loving people. Without love, don't you understand we're nothing? We're nothing. Here, David completely encapsulated the whole thing. You know what? I'm so cool with God, I don't even worry about stuff that's above my head. Keep it. Go to another church where, you know, Emmanuel Baptist Church, man, they're a great Calvinist church. They do church really good, and they're Calvinists over there. And they make sure that you are believing the 5 points of Calvinism, the tulip theory, totally this and unmerited that and limited atonement. And all. You go there. Have a great time. Here, I'm just going to read you the Bible. And you want to believe in Arminianism, you believe in Arminianism. You want to believe in Calvinism, you believe in Calvinism. Believe whatever you want to believe in. Just do me a favor. Serve God and love people. Please. You with me on that? Continuing. Psalm 133, 32. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up in the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Guys, I have to give you the background on this. 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's amazing. Read it for homework. I don't want to read it tonight because I want to get through these next couple of Psalms. I got time. It's only 8:30. 2 Samuel chapter 7. David gets rest from all his enemies around him. He conquers all nations. He finally ascends to the throne. After 10 years of running in the rocks and being hounded down, after all that he's been through as a kid and killing Goliath and all this stuff, he finally is the king. And he settles down in his house. And all of a sudden he goes, what am I doing? The Ark of the Covenant doesn't have a permanent house. It's in a tent. What am I, nuts? What am I, stupid? I can't believe it. Let me give you the application. I don't even have a church. Well, you move to a new area. Do you have a church? I don't even have a church. You got to find a church. Are you crazy? You don't move without having a church. You crazy? David goes to the prophet Nathan and he says, I'm brokenhearted. I built my house. I built my kingdom. I need to build the temple. And Nathan says to him, do it. So he starts making plans and he doesn't even sleep that night. He writes down this, and I'm going to get wood from this. I'm going to get wood from this place, and I'm going to get metal workers from there. And he writes it all down. He starts making blueprints, literally. Nathan comes back to him the next day and says to him, remember that thing I told you about building God's house? He's like, yeah. Yeah, God said don't do that. What? Yeah, you got too much blood on your hands. You've been a man of war your whole life. I'm going to have your son build the house. David is brokenhearted. What? But you know what he does? He said, David, he does everything except build the house. He finishes the blueprints. He orders the wood. I ain't building it. I'm just writing up some stuff. You think God would get mad at him and go, listen, didn't I tell you not to build that? I'm not building it. I'm just preparing it. And there's a great scene. I want to say in 8 or 9, I don't remember where it is, where he says to him, but I want to build a house for God. And Nathan says, listen, you're not going to build a house for God, but let me tell you what God's going to do. The Messiah is going to come from your lineage. And the guy that wrote 100-plus psalms, the guy who is never at a loss for a song or a psalm, is absolutely speechless. Me? God, did you not see the terrible things I've done in my life? Did you not see how I killed one of my generals and impregnated his wife? Did you not see me commit murder? Did you not see me count the people? This is that same astonishment at God's grace that Peter had. When the Lord Jesus came to him and said, hey, cast your boat out, let's go for a fish. And paraphrasing, Peter's like, yeah, you fish during the morning, not during the afternoon. You see, when it's hot outside, the fish go down. And then he goes, but, okay, fine, we'll do it. And they go out and he casts the, and in one story it says, cast it on the other side of the boat. Peter's like, that side of the boat and that side of the boat are the same thing. No problem. Whatever you want, Jesus. And he throws the net and they catch so many fish, the net's breaking. They got to call for the other boat, right? And the first thing that happens when they get back to the shore is like, Peter's like, hold on a second. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? Messiah. I thought Messiah was like such a big thing and a small thing all in the same mindset that Messiah was just in my boat. I just argued with him about fish. And the Lord walks up and says, Peter, and he doesn't even look at me. Go away from me, please. Please don't look at me no more. Do you know that feeling? I know it. I get up here every week and I preach the word of God. It's like, stop looking at me. I can't. I screw up so much. I say so many stupid things, and Monday is so bad for me. Thursday is so hard. I'm so sorry, God. Just don't look at me. Just leave me alone. Do you know that one yet? Do you not know it? That awe of God's grace, that, my God. This is where David was at. This is where all Christians need to be at. Just stop looking at me. You understand? There's nothing hidden from God's sight. Not even the thoughts of your mind. And yet he still loves you. So either you don't believe that he can read your mind, or you don't believe his love for you is everlasting to everlasting. Maybe it is a whole game for you, whoever you are here. Maybe it is. Maybe this whole thing is just like to have something to do on a Wednesday night. I don't know. Do you understand that God knows your thoughts? If your thoughts are half as bad as mine, you're disgusting. If your thoughts are three quarters as bad as mine, you're a pig. If your thoughts are as bad as mine, ugh. Do me a favor, don't come to my house. And God says, I love you. Is that song that by Chris Tomlin, I love that song. He says, you're amazing, God. And he changes the verse in the last set of verses and he goes, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. That's that. For me, please. Please stop looking at me. Please. You hear it? You hear my voice because I'm sincere. I'm so sincere with this. Like, oh my goodness. And then somebody says something to you that hurts your feelings or something like this. Like, yeah, I kind of know how bad I am. And I think I'm stupid because I think I forgot how bad I am because I thought I was thinking so good of myself or something like that. But now I remember it, how bad I am, thanks to you. Thank you very much. Now I know I hate that guy. He says, behold, the writer speaking of it, talking about David's epiphany. We heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go up into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness and your saints shout for joy. So what he's saying is, he says, man, we heard how this place that we're on our way to, we're on our way to this temple. But do you know how the temple came about? How the temple came about? David was in his house, and all of a sudden he had this epiphany like, oh my goodness, what am I doing? I built my house, I forgot about God. And they built this amazing temple. As a matter of fact, David didn't build it, Solomon built it. David set everything up, and then Solomon used all the wisdom God gave him. The temple, the first temple of Solomon, was said to be one of the most amazing structures ever built. If you look, if you know anything about carpentry, anything about woodworking, anything like, listen, so amazing was the temple that Solomon built. They wouldn't let anybody who was anywhere near what's called the temple proper even use a hammer or a nail or anything. Carve it all outside. Do all of the woodwork outside because I want total quiet. You ever go to a construction scene? Like, I've been a part of a bunch of construction scenes. Now you go there, and the plumbers are listening to one kind of music. The wood guys listen to another kind of music. Every room you go, there's some different music. And now as a born-again Christian, it's like, man, I wish they weren't listening to that stuff. But you can't tell a guy who's not listening to his music while he's working, man. They didn't have that problem. Solomon was like, no, there ain't going to be no music. There's going to be nothing. I don't want the sound of a hammer. I want nothing but peace. You take that back out. Make sure it's form-fitted and just edge it into place. The temple. Do you know how big the temple was? Do you have any idea the scope of work? We tend to look at structures and think, man, Look at that building. Men, we're so smarter. We're smarter now than people were back then. Like, no way. No way. They did this without the benefit of computers. And look up a YouTube video on building the pyramids. They still have very little clue. How the heck did they do that? And you want what else they don't know? Why they did that? Yeah. The what? Yeah. You told me that when you went there, right? That's dope. So on the way, they're on their way there, and he says, man, this is where we're going, to that place. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth to David, and he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. You see verse 11? That's what I was talking about. He told him, dude, you're not going to build the house, but from your body, I'm going to set on the throne Messiah himself. He was blown away. He was just blown away. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. It's a crazy thing because David tells him, as long as your sons will keep my commandments. If you've not read 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, let me paraphrase it for you. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. There you go. You don't have to read it now. Because that's what it says over and over again. Like, from the time of David to the time of Messiah, there's 14 generations. Israel had like, I'm messing up the numbers, but Israel, there's two nations. The nation gets split. There's Judah in the south, which is two tribes, and then there's the 10 tribes of the north called Israel. Israel had like 19 kings. Every one of them did evil in the sight of the Lord. Judah had like 12 kings, and like four of them did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Every else did bad. And yet somehow, God pulled the remnant. And when you read it, it's like At any point in time, the whole thing falls down like a deck of cards, and yet it happened exactly the way God said it would, without a break. It's so amazing, guys. You read those books. They're really cool. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I'll make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. Let me explain to you what that means. I have no idea why God chose the Jews. They were a stubborn, stiff-necked people. But he chose this man, Abraham, for no reason whatsoever. He called him out of his land, and he made a nation called the Hebrews out of him, which are the Jews. He didn't choose the Italians. He didn't choose the Puerto Ricans. He didn't choose the Brazilians. He didn't choose any of them. Why? Why choose the Hebrews? Because I did. Why? And here's what he says to him. I chose him because I chose him. But then Paul expounds on it in the book of Romans in such a beautiful way. He says, listen, he said, be happy. You were grafted in. And where they failed, I took you and put you right in there. But why did you choose me? Because I loved you. Yeah, but I didn't do nothing to deserve you to love me. That's right. I just loved you because I loved you. Yeah, but I'm from, I'm a mutt, guys, in case you didn't know this. I mean, technically speaking, I'm going to share a family secret with you. And it's a bit shameful, but I'm going to share it with you. I'm actually only 1/4 Sicilian. 3/4 Ashkenazi Jew. Isn't that crazy? I'm such a greaseball. My father is Sicilian only halfway. Now you know why my grandkids come out so white. I'm only 1/4. My father was half Italian. But yet, our whole life we've been Italian. We're Italian, what are you talking about? Sicilian cancels out everything. So why did God choose a mutt? I don't even have a clean bloodline. Why, God, did you choose me? Because I chose you. But why? Because I chose you. Because I love you. Listen, you got to be saying this to yourself over and over again. You got to look at yourself and know you've done nothing to deserve this. You've done nothing to earn it. You are nothing. God just loved you. But wait, why? Because what happened was somebody came to my house and they told me about the Lord Jesus, and I accepted Jesus, and then I started going to church. No, that's not how it worked. How it worked? God chose you and sent somebody to talk to you so that you would come to him. But make no mistake about it, he chose you first before you ever chose him. Does that not blow your mind? Did you think for a second you had anything to do with this? Okay, I'm going to be a Calvinist for a second, okay? For you guys to study, I'm a Calvinist for a second. You had nothing to do with it. God chose you. You didn't choose him. You didn't calculate it. You didn't figure it. Nothing. God said, I love you, Rhoda. Rhonda. Sorry. I went into a 70s TV show for a second. You guys remember Rhoda, the TV show? You got to be over 50 for that. You guys, just forget you. I just love you. This is Carl, do you remember that? Feel this, don't stop. He just chose you. Rhonda, why? Did you, I know what it was. Your grandmother, she was like a, a Gold Star general in the Army or something. Nope. You gotta let that really marinate in your brain to understand that. You've done nothing except be loved by God for no reason whatsoever. You've done nothing to deserve His love that He set upon you. Same thing happened with the Israelites. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. Now, Psalm 133, we're going to get through these two psalms, and we're going to do 135 next week. Psalm 133. No. The Lord said no. Sorry. We're done. I'm sorry. Every once in a while, I have to be obedient to the Spirit because it doesn't happen very often. Close your Bible. Please deal with some of that stuff we talked about. And forever it is here that's been accused by the enemy. Look at me. Over. Done. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the word of God. More than they that watch for the morning, with him is abundant redemption. If you should mark iniquity, who could stand? We heard about it in Ephrathah. We will go up to the house of the Lord and worship and shout for joy. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for this blessing of family. Please, God, let the syrup of your Spirit bind us now to the horns of the altar. That those that are here that are down be lifted up by the simple fact that you love them. That those that are here that came in here in pieces leave in peace. God, please. Seal us with your Spirit tonight. That your word would fill in the darkest places of our heart, shining light where we need it. Love you so much, God. Thank you so much, for with you is abundant redemption. There is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's only by the mercy of your name and the grace of your love we pray these things. Amen. Amen.